As you can tell, we're gearing up for our big day, and we want to encourage you to invite some people to come to the great get-together, the great get-together that's taking place on the 17th is the way I should say it, and I plan on being with us and think of who you could invite to come and start thinking about different people. Obviously, it's going to take everybody in an effort to invite more than just actually one friend. Probably need to invite more than that because we're looking to double our attendance that day. We have a goal of about 700 people that day, and so that means that all of us are going to have to invite more than one and be starting to think about who it is that you'd like to invite. And please don't use any of the methods that you'll see here on Sunday morning for the next few weeks. There are better ways to do that. And of course, one of those is to pray before you get into that situation and ask God to open the door and be able to invite them to come. And through that, you can demonstrate that you are a good friend to those that are around you. The best friends have each other's back. The best friends look after each other in the good times as well as in the bad. And I suggest to you that there's no better place to find that in the Bible, no better place that that's communicated, that truth that is, than the true story of Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David. And so if you'll take your Bibles, if you have those, or your device, whatever that is, or just watch on the screen, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 to 42. Now, it's a long passage, but in order to capture what's going on, we really need to read through all of that. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 to 42. And if your mind is wandering, you know, about while I'm reading this, I understand that. It's a long passage, but let your mind wander to who it is you would invite on that day. That's the way. Who is your friend? Who do you want to come to see Christ and come to see a relationship with him in the days ahead? Picking it up at 1 Samuel chapter 20 then, at verse 1, this is in David fled Naoth in Ramoth and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked to leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' And if he says good, it will be well with your servant. And if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan tomorrow also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at the mark. And behold, I will send a young man saying, go find the arrows. And if I say to the young man, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows be beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. And Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to meal either yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked me of leave to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. And in the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between you and me, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, as we look at this passage, I read it on purpose because it's a passage that we're picking up in the middle of a story. And there may be some people here this morning aren't familiar with the story, and certainly that would be the case. So let me give you a little bit of a background of what's going on. And what's happening here is Jonathan, obviously, is Saul's son, who is the king. And David is a young shepherd boy, and David was the one who defeated the Goliath. And in defeating Goliath, he gained quite a bit of fame. And it came to the place where Saul was being disturbed by an evil spirit. And so he asked that somebody would come in and play. And David happened to be the one, by God's direction, happened to be the one that played a harp. And so he would come and he would sit in the king's chamber, as it were, and he would take and he would talk to the king and he would play a harp. And he would do that and it would satisfy the king. But what happened is David came and went before the king, before Saul, is that Saul begins to realize over a period of time that David really is going to be king. He gets that. He gathers that as he talks to him and as he begins to watch what happens. And so he wants Jonathan, his son, to be king. And he realizes that David's going to replace him, and much jealousy takes place. In chapter 18, verses 1 through to about 8 or 9, it says this: "And as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul," that is David, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And the soul and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." And see, this friendship begins to develop as his own soul. "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David." That would have been something of taking something of royalty and now giving to David. "And his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And as they were coming home," and this is where it begins to turn, "when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated." And this is what they sang: "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000. You can imagine what Saul's thinking at this point. And jealousy begins to flare up in him. And verse 8 says, "And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have subscribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day forward." And so with that as the background, we begin to realize that God in his sovereignty has chosen David to become the new king. That Saul is going to die, we find that out later on. And as he does, David is risen up and becomes the king. And in the meantime, you have Jonathan, who has now befriended David, and they become just best buddies, as it were, almost like brothers, to the point where their souls are knit together. And through this crisis of this situation where Saul is so concerned that Jonathan take over, Jonathan's not concerned with that at all. Jonathan's concerned with the relationship that he has, and they are as friends to one another. And in a sense, Jonathan then has David's back. As Saul is trying to think of ways to kill him, Jonathan stands up and defends him in this situation. And a good friend always has your back. A good friend is Jonathan. A good friend is David. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the marks of a good friend. What is it about Jonathan? What is it about David that makes us realize what a good friend is? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessing as we look into this passage this morning, and help us to realize what the marks of a good friend are. But more than that, Father, help us to realize the question of whether we have good friends or are we good friends? Because we may need to ask ourselves some questions here. We think of somebody who we would consider to be a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone like that, and yet we would not invite them to come into a deeper relationship with God. That would leave us wondering, are we really the friend we need to be? And so I pray that, Father, we would be friends who have our friends back, that we would be those that would be there, and we'd set our own interests apart so that we could reach this person for Christ, the greatest need that anyone ever had. I ask your blessing as we look into this passage this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we find out here is that a good friend has unconditional love and trust for you. And if you're going to ask yourself, do I have a good friend? One of the questions you might want to ask is, does that person really love me? Does that person really trust me? In chapter 20 and verse 17, it says there, "And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." And so we know that there was a relationship that had built there, that immediately Jonathan and David had connected, as it were, and they would be considered good friends. Back in chapter 18, we read from that passage, but it talks there about the fact that he loves him as his own soul, that he is just drawn towards him, and they automatically have a friendship that is there. That's the kind of friendship that needs to be there. Love and trust are at the core of every good friendship. And if you don't have that love, if you don't have that trust, then certainly you may call it an acquaintance, but to call it a friend would be very, very difficult. Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and he demonstrated that by his actions. You see, Jonathan really could have been selfish. Jonathan really could have thought about his own needs, but he doesn't do that. He puts David first in all that he does, and he results in a real trust that grows between the two. As you look at this passage, David actually asked questions of Jonathan. Do you really, can I really trust you? Can I really depend on you? And Jonathan comes back and says, I am a good friend. We have a covenant between us. We love one another, as it were. And so he comes back and has that sense of trust that is there. And when the pressure is on David's life, when it's the bottom line, as it were, Jonathan chooses David over his own interest and even the interest of his father. He decides that the friendship is most valuable. As we go through this life, do we have friends that we can trust in that way? Do we have people that we can say, hey, that's a friend that'll stand by me no matter what? Our relationship is built upon love. Our relationship is built upon trust. We need to be a good friend. Psalm chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And so we know that a good friend is there no matter what. Now, I love my brother. I tell you, he can be a pain in the neck at times, but he says that about me too. So we're okay. We're back and forth on that one. But I'll tell you, when I get in trouble, I pick up the phone and I call my brother. I need help. I need help in this area. And that's important. But you know, he has to love me. He has no choice. I have to love him. I have no choice. But a good friend that sticks by you, that stands by you, that is what you want. A good friend has unconditional love and trust. Number two, a good friend wants the blessing of the Lord upon you. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, which we've been looking at, and verse 8, it tells us here, it says, therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. And what David's saying is, I trust you, I lean upon you, I call upon you, and you're the one that I can trust. Jonathan wants a blessing of the Lord upon him and calls upon that. And that's why we have a covenant that's there. In the middle of this passage, it's interesting that Jonathan and David talk about their relationship. And notice, as they're talking about their relationship, they notice how many times they mention the name of the Lord. In verse 12, it's mentioned, it says, and the Lord, the God of Israel, be witnessed between us. Down in verse 13, he mentions it twice. But should it please my father do you harm? The Lord do so to Jonathan. Down in the second part of verse 13, may the Lord be with you. Verse 14, it talks about it there. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that is there. Verse 15, all the way through this passage. Verse 16, all the way through this passage, and you find at the very center of the relationship is this desire to see the blessing of the Lord upon one another. Good friendships can be held by most people, but I suggest to you that great relationships can only be brought about and maintained by the Lord. True of any human relationship, those that are built upon the Lord are the best, absolute best, especially church ones. In our church, there ought to be this sense of trust. There ought to be a sense of love. There ought to be a sense of walking together. And the best friendships are formed in this place. Let's be clear. God is at the very center of great friendships. This was a friendship that was built upon God. Jonathan and David put God at the center of their lives, and that's why they had a great friendship. Number three, a good friend builds you up. You ever notice that a good friend builds you up? In chapter 23, in this same passage, just over a couple of pages, in verses 15 to 18, it says, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness at Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And thus we know that in the midst of this trouble, instead of Jonathan running the other way, Jonathan runs to David and he builds him up. He encourages him. One of the ways that you can test whether you have a good friend or not, or whether somebody's actually a good friend, is, does that person lift you up? Does that person refresh you when you spend time together? Or do they exhaust you? A good friend refreshes you. A good friend builds you up. And part of our responsibility of a friend is building somebody up and encouraging and lifting them up in that way. Spending time with someone who is not a good friend is absolutely draining. It just takes away. You have to have your guard up the whole time. You have to be thinking, where is this going? And a good friend builds you up. Proverbs 27 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. A friend builds you up, encourages you, and so we need to be, not only have good friends, we need to be good friends as well. Number four, a good friend defends you. We don't have time, but over in 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 to 7, you read there where it talks about the fact that Jonathan spoke well of David to his father. He goes to his father and he says, you know, David has done nothing wrong. David defeated the giant. You were happy with that, and now you want to kill him. And Jonathan sticks his neck on the line, as it were, and defends David and stands up for David in that way. False friends say to one thing to your face and another thing to your back, but Jonathan was always faithful to David. He always went and stood before Saul, and he was standing behind him, and never once did he waver in his standing behind David and encouraging him in that way. And so, you know, you want friends that build you up, not only to your face, but those that are behind you. But a good friend, if you are one, does that as well. It's so easy to jump on the bandwagon of the negative. It's so easy to talk about people behind their back. But number one, it's not Christian. It's not biblical. And number two, it's not what being a good friend is. Number three, a good friend warns you of danger. In chapter 20, in verses 38 to 40, it talks about the fact that Jonathan takes time and puts his own neck on the line, as it were, and goes out and he warns David and he shoots the arrows. And we just read the story, and he does that. If he had been caught doing that, surely he would have been put to death. This is a father who threw a spear at his own son, and surely he would have been put to death. And yet we find that Jonathan loves David so much that he goes and sticks his own neck on the line. He puts himself in his own physical danger. He puts himself in that position because he is a good, loving friend. But not just physical danger. Sometimes we have to talk to people about poor decisions and talk to a friend about even sin. And you see good friends because they love each other, because we love people, as it were, we'll even put our relationship at risk to protect them in that way. I'm sure that some of my toughest conversations have been me addressing other people about situations, or them addressing me. There are tough times, and there are times, but you know, I look at the core of that. I look at the motive for that. I understand that and realize that they are the toughest things to do, and yet a good friend warns somebody else about danger, whether that's moral danger or whether that's physical danger or whatever that is. That's our responsibility. Number six, a good friend keeps his word to you. You never notice that there are times and people claim to be a friend, but they don't keep the word. In 1 Samuel 20:35-41, again, Jonathan had promised that he would tell David if things weren't right. He promised that he would do that, and how easy it would have been for him not to do that. And yet he steps up, again puts his own life at risk, warns him of the danger that's there in that sense. You know, if you want to do a real test really quick on whether someone is a good friend of yours or you're a good friend of theirs, ask the question, have they kept their word? Did they say one thing or do another? As a matter of fact, when I'm dealing with young couples, I always like to say privately to the girl, usually, but sometimes to both, is your boyfriend or fiance one who keeps his words? Because if he breaks his word now, how much more when the relationship is a marriage that you're going to have that problem? And it should be red flags that go up. And when you're in that situation and they realize that the relationship is in trouble, because all good marriages are built upon love, built upon trust, built upon those things. Keeping your word is important in that way. And you need to love one another and you need to keep your word. Number seven, a good friend always speaks well of you. And it's interesting that if you go over to chapter 1, and you come all the way over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, and you look at verse 26, it says this, and I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you have been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. When you look at that, you think, well, okay, what's the point of that? Well, what has happened is Jonathan's dead. He's already died. And David's reflecting back on him. And he's reflecting back on that great relationship that they had. And he misses him in that way. And he speaks well of him. Even in this situation, he talks well of him when he could have just said, oh, you know, whatever, because Jonathan's not around. I'm king. I can say whatever I want. He speaks well of Jonathan, his friend, and talks about that love and how important it was in the relationship that they had. Number eight, a good friend wants the best for you, wants the best for you. And you think about this, Jonathan was supposed to be king, not David. Jonathan was supposed to be king. He was supposed to be it. And you think most people in that situation would have just gotten rid of David. He's the competition. He's the one that's going to keep me from being king. He would have just done some things like lied to him maybe. When he goes out and shoots the arrows, told him the wrong message. But he doesn't do that. He wants the absolute best for David. And so he sacrifices even his own interest. He sacrifices even his own heart. I believe that Jonathan was a godly man. You see that throughout the passage. And he realizes that God has a plan. God has a purpose. And instead of having that pride come out and that sense of power coming out and all of that, he decides that David needs to be first. And he has David's interest at heart. And even at his own cost, even at his own expense, he does what? He promotes Jonathan or David and lifts him up, especially in regards to this whole kingdom matter when he should have been king. Number nine, a good friend blesses others because of you. Over in 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 13, in 2 Samuel 9, 1 to 13, we find this story here of David, who's now king. And David decides that he needs to do something about the situation. He decides that he needs to bless Jonathan. Now, Jonathan's dead. He's off the scene. Saul's dead, and he's off the scene. And what does David do? And it says, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there still are not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And they go through the process and they find out that there is one, Mephibosheth, and he finds out that he's Saul's or Jonathan's son, and he brings him in and he gives him back the land and he blesses him and encourages him, and he ends up sitting at the king's table to eat all of the time. And so what does he do? He ends up blessing the descendant of Jonathan. Why? Not because it's his descendant, but because it's Jonathan's sake and the relationship that they had and the fact that he wanted to bless him in that way. Good friends spill over and bless others around them. You know, a relationship that's good, the way it ought to be, it becomes a blessing to all of those around. And then finally, number 10, a good friend leads you into a deeper relationship with God, not away from him. You know, I think of all of the things that I look at and all the things about a friendship and all of that, there's nothing more important than this. This is really where I've been moving to in the sense of what does our relationship do? If you look at Jonathan, you look at David, they built towards one another. They built each other up. But more than that, they drew each other towards the Lord. In 42, it says, the Lord shall be between you and me, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And in a sense, because they were good friends, in this sense, because they loved one another and trusted one another, they draw not only each other to each other, as it were, but they drew each other to the Lord. And that really is what a good friend does. It takes that person and brings them closer to God instead of away from them. When I look around and I think of the friends that I have, I think of the acquaintances I have, the neighbors I have, those that I work with, what's my greatest desire for them? My greatest desire for them is that they would draw closer to the Lord or come and know the Lord in that sense. And really, in some sense, I'm not being a really good friend if I'm not encouraging in that way, because their greatest need, people's greatest need, is to know Christ. And if I'm not moving it to that level in some way, whether it's through prayer and asking that door opened up somehow, or inviting them out to a great get together or whatever it is, if I'm not stepping in that direction, I'm really short, just slightly short of being not only a good friend, but the best friend. Deuteronomy 13:6 says, if your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, do not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no sympathy. In other words, don't be a friend that draws someone away from Christ. Be a friend who draws someone towards Christ in that way. I think of teenagers. You may be here as a teenager and you're thinking about your friends. And you're thinking about what kind of friends should I have? And what kind of friends do I need? Well, the question comes down to, are they drawing me towards God or away from God? And so many times at about 13, 14 years old, we begin to look outside the home for somebody. And unfortunately, some people look to the wrong people and they make a poor decision and it draws them away from God. But thank God for those who are wise and they look for good friendships, and those friendships build toward Christ, build towards God in that way. And even if we're in a relationship with somebody in the sense of friends, what can we do? We can encourage them to come to church. We can encourage them to come to the great together, get together. We can encourage them in that way. Good friends draw us closer to God and not away from them. If we are a good friend, we will draw people in that direction. You know, that's exactly what Jesus said, Jesus did. No greater love is there than someone lays down their life for a friend. What was Jesus' responsibility? What was Jesus' goal as a friend? Was what? To draw people to God. Even if it cost him his own life, even if he had to lay down his own life on the cross and take care of our sin problem. And Jesus was the best friend in the sense that he gave up everything in order to see you and me come to a relationship with God. How much less can we do than that? Do we not need to have that heart of encouraging people, inviting people, doing all that we can, even at personal cost, if that's what it is, to have somebody come to know Christ? Jesus did that on our behalf. We need to do that with others. Well, what kind of friend are you? That's a good question. What kind of friend am I? The best friends, more than anything else, draw us towards God. Am I the kind of friend? Am I the kind of coworker? Am I the neighbor? Am I the family member that draws people to God? Or am I the one that they look at and say, because of them, I'll never go to church? Interesting question, right? Are you the kind of person that, because of that and your life and all that, you draw people to God or you drive them away? And I think it's so easy for us to do that. I think that there's a situation where, you know, we kind of think, well, I could never invite someone to church. Well, the truth is, if we're living for Christ, there is such a difference in our life in the world than they see, this world around us, that there's such a difference in us that they already know you go to church. They already know there's something different about you. So it's just a matter of stepping out and saying, would you come with me on that day? Would you come to church that day? Would you come and be my guest? I would like to invite you to church on that day, the great get-together. We should look for opportunities to invite our friends to church. We should look for opportunities to help them come to know the Lord, because that's the way that we are the very best friend, the very best person that need to be in other people's lives. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for this example of Jonathan and David. And very, very difficult passage in the sense that it covers a lot of chapters. But Father, we know that there's a message there. I thank you for Jonathan and David and the friendship that they had. They were knit together, as it were. They loved each other as their own heart. They cared about one another. But more than that, their greatest desire was to draw their friend to Christ. To draw their friend in a relationship with you. Help us to be that kind of friend, Father. And Father, whoever it is you're laying on our heart for this great to get together, help us to begin praying right now. Help us to be the kind of person that sets the example of what a Christian is. Help us to love people and care about them. And help us to just be looking for that opportunity to step out and invite people to come. What a great day that'll be. We look forward to that day in September 17th. We look forward to having a great crowd. But Father, we look forward more than anything else than having our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, people coming and sitting beside us, Father, and celebrating together who you are. Help us to be the kind of friend that draws people to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.